that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to talk to you this evening about that love which cannot be purchased. My text is the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7. Unpurchasable love. Our text says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And then this statement is made. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, give everything you've got for love, it would be utterly contemned, utterly despised. Now that's a general truth that may be applied to every form of true love. You simply can't purchase love. It can't be bought and it can't be sold. True love is free, spontaneous, and always faithful. Now, I'm not talking about the silly sentimental passions that men speak of, emotions that people talk of when they speak of love. That's bought and sold at a very cheap price. It's as fickle as water. But love, true love, that love which is the commitment of one's being to its object, that love which causes people to devote themselves regardless of cost to one another, that love is self-denying, self-sacrificing, and devoted. That love which is more interested in its object than in itself. Now that's true love. And it can't be purchased and it can't be sold. Love, this kind of love, it's stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. It's free and it's faithful. It can't be bought, and it can't be destroyed. Just can't be. And I said, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. It's because you never did. It's because you never did. That's just reality. That's just reality. True love can't be bought. And true love can't be sold. It cannot be destroyed. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you in practical, everyday ways. The love of a husband or a wife, the real love of a husband or a wife can't be purchased and can't be destroyed. Every young man, young woman who is wise will lay this fact to heart. You can't buy the love of a man and you can't buy the love of a woman. It can't be done. Many homes would be far, far happier if there were a tithe as much love as there is wealth in them. It takes more than money, reputation, social standing, and luxury to build a home. I recall my dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, from whom I've learned so much. You've heard me mention him many times. He used to earn his living as a construction worker. He built houses and sold them, built two or three a year. And I used to make comments. We'd be driving along, I said, that's a nice home. He said, Don, you need to learn something. He said, four walls and a roof will never make a home. That's just a house. That's just a house. And our homes are homes when they are built on love. Nothing else. Nothing else. I recall when Doug came over to ask for Faith's hand in marriage. I didn't want to make it too easy on him, you know, but I didn't want him to be too nervous either. He came and was prepared to show me what he was able to do for her financially and physically and all those things. And he started to open things up. I said, now, Doug, I'm just not interested in what you have or don't have or may ever have. It's irrelevant to me. It's totally irrelevant to me. I want one thing from you. I want you to love my daughter, and I want you to lead her in the worship of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Now, preacher, don't you want your daughter to have more than you've had? If it's best for her soul, I do. If it's best for her soul. If it's best for her soul to have far less, let her have far less. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't take money to build a home. It takes love, commitment, devotion. Who could purchase the love of a mother? She loves her own child, especially because the child is hers. She watches over her baby with great care. She denies herself sleep at night if her baby's sick. She'd be ready quickly to part with her own life at just a moment's notice for that child. Any mother who loves her child would. You bring her another woman's child and endow her with great wealth and say, this is what I'll give you if you will transfer your love for your child to this child. And the other woman's child may be, to an eye that's unprejudiced by love, much more appealing. It may be much more attractive to the eye that's unprejudiced by love. It may appear to be the perfection of what a mother would want in a child. But she cannot for any price transfer her love from that child that's the fruit of her womb to this child that belongs to another. Love can't be purchased. It just can't be. Love of friends, the real love of friends, is without price. Now, this is a message in itself. You listen carefully. You're going to find yourself to have very few friends in this world. I mean real friends. And friendship can't be purchased. It can't be bartered. It's not something that you find that you can get this if you do that. Oh, no. The love of friends is like the love of Jonathan and David for one another. So great that these two men entered into a covenant with one another with nothing to appeal to one another except themselves. David didn't buy Jonathan's love, and Jonathan didn't buy David's. No price could purchase their heart's affection for one another. It may or may not be true. Every man has his price. But I'm going to tell you that love has no price. If a man would give all the substance of his house, even for human love, the love of a husband or a wife, the love of a mother for a child, the love of a friend for a friend, even for that, the price would be utterly despised. But our text speaks of infinitely higher love than this. All that I've said about love preeminently is true when we come to think about the love of Christ for us, and even when we think about our love for Him. That love which springs up in the heart, born of His Spirit, when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we're made to know the love of God in Christ for us. Neither the love of Christ for us nor the love of our hearts for Him can be purchased. If a man should offer to give all the substance of his house for either, it would be utterly contemned, utterly despised. Now let me show you three or four things that are true with regard to this statement. First, I want you to begin at the highest point, the original source of love. And I want to remind you one more time that the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is not for sale. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. Our Savior is no mercenary. He does not auction His love and His grace to the highest bidder. It would be profane, monstrous blasphemy to suppose that the love of His heart could somehow be bought by gold or silver or any earthly thing that we might give Him. If anything could enrage the heart of the eternal God, I'm sure it would be the attempts of men to purchase His love and the favors of His love by something they do. And yet the pride and stupidity of man is so great that all men by nature dare to presume that the love of God's for sale. They dare to presume that somehow they can, by something we do for or give to God, win His love for us. Now, Paul very plainly tells us that those preachers who are peddlers of law and self-righteousness, who preach up works for salvation as the basis of man's acceptance with God, are nothing but prostitutes. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, these fellows are called dogs.
And that's not talking about four-legged dogs. That's talking about the kind of dogs described back in Deuteronomy when he says that you don't bring the price of a dog into the house of God. It's talking about prostitutes, male prostitutes. Those who would tell you the love of God can be won by something you give God or something you do for God have prostituted the gospel and the glory of God. So, well, preacher, you act like you don't have any respect for them. I've got less than that. I hold them in utter contempt. My friends, the love of Christ simply isn't for sale. You stop and think about this. Turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. What do you suppose you might give to God to buy His love? Now, just what do you think you're going to give God to cause Him to give you His love? Look in Psalm 50, verse 7. The psalmist here tells us that God has need of nothing. Everything in all the vast universe belongs to Him. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I'm God. I'm God. I'm not some peanut. I'm not some man. I'm not some politician. I'm God. I'm God. Even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he-goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Now look at verse 12. "If I were hungry," if I should happen to get hungry, "if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." There's what he said, Bob. I don't need you. I don't need anything you've got to offer. You can't buy God Almighty. You can't purchase His love. You can't purchase His favors. There's nothing which God conceives in His infinite mind that He could not fashion by the might of His will, much less the power of His arm. There's nothing His heart could desire that He couldn't command to appear before Him. What do you suppose you might do for Christ to win His love? What proud, proud worms we are to think that by giving anything or doing anything, we can win the love of the infinite God. In doing so, we fulfill the word of God who said, "You thought that I was altogether like yourselves." Because our love's for sale. That's the way with man. What we call love, it's auctioned off to the highest bidder. Just read the newspapers. Just watch what goes on around you. God is not like us. His love is not for sale. His favors can't be purchased. God can't be bribed. If the love of Christ could be won by us, by something that we might give Him, or something we might do for Him, then it must be concluded. Now stop and think for a moment. If somehow Ron Wood could say or do or give something that would win anything from the heart of Christ, then what you have given, what you have done, what you have performed, must then be equal in merit to the worth of His love. Wow. Well, that wipes out this notion that somehow God's going to treat you a little better if you do a little more. That just wipes out this notion that somehow God's going to, he's got a special place reserved for you if you give special things to Him. The silver and gold which we so highly value and treasure, that silver and gold for which men are willing to sell their souls and their consciences, is no more to the Son of God than the gravel out here in this parking lot. I love what Augustus Toplady said about this. He said, "Christ loved money so little that He had only one thief and He made him the purse bearer." And it wasn't by accident. You try to find comfort for your soul in your works and your gifts. And most people do. My God, most people do. What's your comfort? Well, I... What makes you think you have peace with God? Nothing will give your soul any peace. Nothing will give rest to your conscience. Nothing will satisfy the demands of your own heart short of the free grace of God. When you come at the last hour When you start to draw your last breath and you're about to go out and face God in eternity, what you have done, be it ever so noble and ever so great, will not quieten your own conscience. And if it won't satisfy you, Gary, you can bank on it. It won't satisfy God. It won't satisfy Him. If it won't give you peace in the time of pain and comfort in the time of depression and satisfaction in the hour of death, it sure won't satisfy God. No emotion we've ever felt in our most sanctified moments, no holy desire we've ever had that has passed through our hearts in our most hallowed times of worship, no heavenly longing in our souls, begotten in our souls even by God's Spirit, is worthy that we should dare bring it before God Almighty and say, now this is worthy of your love. That this God is worthy of you looking on me in favor. You see, the fact is everything we have belongs to Christ already. Everything. Us older men, I've joined the old men's club now, I'm a grandpa. We talk about those grandbabies. That grandchild, too, belongs to him. Everything. That darling wife, she belongs to him. She's not mine. I've just got her on temporary loan. That's all. She belongs to him. And if I say that about those dearest to me, my soul, what's sitting up there in the bank, don't even count. what property I might have, I don't care if I've got 1,000 acres. It doesn't matter to anything. It belongs to him. More than that, not only is it true that everything we possess is his, everything, David Coleman, we can possibly do for God. Everything. Are you listening to me? Everything we can do for Him, it is our obligation already to do for Him. When we've done everything we can, every servant of His will say, we have just unprofitable servants. We haven't done half what we should have. And yet, though we could never purchase the love of Christ by any price, His love is ours in infinite fullness. Oh, hear me, children of God. The Son of God loves us. If you trust Jesus Christ the Lord, if you trust the Son of God, if as a empty-handed, naked, helpless, bankrupt, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner, you cast yourself on Him as your only Lord, your only Redeemer, your only righteousness, I'm here to tell you, all the fullness of the love of His heart is yours now and forever. The love of Christ is mine. It's mine. He says, I will love them freely. And He does. Love them freely. You know what that means? I'll love them without any cause. We're justified freely without any cause by His grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that one who was condemned without a cause, hated without a cause. There was no cause in Him for His execution by the hands of men who hated Him. And there is no cause in Bobby Estes why he should love you. But love you he does. Listen, He declares that His love for us is an eternal love. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. He declares that His love for us is a free, sovereign love. He says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There are multitudes in this world who are Esau's, who are not the objects of God's love, and there are countless untold multitudes in this world who are Jacob's, chosen of God as the objects of His love. And if you're numbered among them, it's because God loved you. That's all. His love is saving love. I'm more than a little sick of listening to folks, especially folks who sort of say they
you know, they fence straddlers. They want to ride both sides of the fence. They recognize this book teaches something about God's sovereignty, and they're scared to death to deny that. But they don't want to get over here where folks will look at them as oddballs. So they say, well, we know God loves his people in a special way, but, you know, he loves everybody, sort of. What kind of love is sort of love? That's nonsense. God loves savingly. Jesus Christ loves his people sacrificially, so that those who are loved of him, are chosen by him, redeemed by him, called by him, kept by him in his immutable love. He says, I am the Lord. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, objects of my love, are not consumed. And this love arises purely from within himself. The source, spring, and cause of our Savior's love is his own holy being. Is the greatest marvel in the world to me. This unpurchasable love, eternal, unending love. Can I use language like this and use it in absolute reference? This love, which floods the heart of the incomprehensible, infinite God forever. This love, by which God Almighty does everything, is mine. I'm loved of God. Oh, that means everything's all right. Everything's all right. God Almighty loves me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Perhaps you are sitting there thinking to yourself, Pastor, oh, I wish I could have that love of Christ shed abroad in my heart. Oh, Pastor, I'd do anything if I could know the love of Christ. That's your problem. That's your problem. I'm sure you would. If I could convince you that by going through, enduring, or sacrificing anything up to hell itself would win for you the love of Christ, you'd start out for it. I don't have any question about that. Because your works religion is just the nature of man. But you can't buy it. You can't buy it. Well, Pastor, how can you have this love? It's free. Have you been listening to me? It's free. 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 How do you get it? Believe on the Son of God. Just receive it. That's all. Receiving him, you receive his love. Now, having said that, let me make two or three statements quickly. The believer's love for Christ is a love that's free as well. It was not purchased by all our Lord's gifts and sacrifices for us. It is true, as John said, we love him because he first loved us. The Lord's love for us is the cause of our love for him, and we are grateful for the many, many gifts of his love for us. But the true believer doesn't love Christ because of what he gets from him. I think perhaps one of the greatest problems in this day is that people seek things from Christ rather than seeking Christ himself. Oh, I love his election, his redemption, his grace. I love his forgiveness, his pardon, His preserving me in his hands. I love all those things he does for me. But Satan's accusations aren't true. You remember what he said about Job? Remember what he said, Merle? Satan dared to come up to the throne of God himself. Said the reason he loves you is because of what he gets from you. The reason he loves you is because of what he gets from you. And he says the same thing about you and me. And the Lord God says, all right, I'll show you. You go take everything I've given him. Everything I've given him. We'll see if he still loves me. The believer doesn't love Christ because of what he gets from him. He loves him because Christ has been revealed in him. They shall look on me. And looking on him, knowing Him, seeing the glory of God in Him. Our hearts are ravished by Him and won to Him. All right, here's the third thing. It should go without saying, but I realize it doesn't go without saying. Our Lord Jesus, Laodicus, will never accept anything short of love. It is accepted, the Scripture tells us, because God loves a cheerful giver, that we give according to what we have, and that we give first ourselves to Him. He doesn't accept anything we give Him, except we give it from a heart of love. He doesn't accept anything we do for Him, except it be done from a heart of love. He will not have any sacrifice, no matter how great that sacrifice impresses men, except it rises from a heart of love for Him. So, until you give Christ the love of your heart, you're not His. He says, "My son, give me your heart," and He won't have less. Unless love for Christ is the motive and principle of our worship, our service, and our sacrifices to Him, He'll never accept them. And I'm going to tell you this. Love is a better motive than law, always. Love always does more. It always gives more. It always produces more. Love is devotion. Love withholds nothing. Love gives everything. It just does. A law requires a tithe. And love says, "Well, I don't have to tithe." No, no, no. That's not the attitude of love. Love says, "I'll give. I'll give." Law requires one day in seven. Love says, "I don't have to keep seven, one day in seven." No, no, no. That's not the attitude. Love says, "My life is." You see what I'm saying? Folks say, "Well, you gotta preach law, or folks will live like hell." Preach law and they'll sure enough live like hell. Just go to any country in the world and any time in history where men are held under the religious constraints of legal religion, and you'll find the most vile, reprehensible conduct imaginable. Well, how do you promote men? Devotion. Love. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, here's a point of examination. With these questions, I searched and tried my own heart and continue to do so. I call on you to do the same. Would I do more for Christ than I am now doing if I thought it had any bearing on my eternal salvation? Would my worship, devotion, and faithfulness to Christ be more sincere if I felt that my eternal salvation depended on it? Would I give more to Christ of my time, my talents, or my money if I thought that by doing so I would gain either greater riches in this world or greater reward in heaven, or if I were convinced that God would punish me if I didn't? Now, it's not love for Christ that brings salvation. Faith alone does that. But I'm telling you that where there is faith in Christ, there's love for Christ. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned," is the language of Scripture. The Lord's coming. One last thing. The love of God's elect for Christ can never be purchased at any price. Now, I've known a lot of Esaus in my day. And if I live another day or two, I'll know a few more. Who willingly, quickly have sold their birthright for a mess of this world's beings and have sold their souls to destruction. But Esau's have never known the love of Christ. Those who truly love Christ will not sell their love for Him at any price. not even at the price of life itself. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. By this test, we will prove what we are. True love can't be purchased. Just can't be purchased. Amen.